Let's go ahead and get into the Word. Lord, again, we just want to invite you to open up the Word for us, Lord. And, Lord, just do what you do. Amen. All right, so John chapter 5 tonight, you guys. And while you're turning there, let me just give you a little backdrop of what's going down. In John chapter 4, you guys know the story where Jesus is in Judea, and now he's on a mission to get to Jerusalem because there's a feast that's coming up. And while he's in Judea, he's with the boys, and he says, hey guys, we need to go through Samaria. And you guys know the story where Jesus goes there to Sychar, and he meets the woman at the well. You know, it was in his heart. He's like, man, I got this appointment that I got to get to. There's this woman I need to speak to. She's got a life it's been pretty hard, been pretty rough. She's been through a handful of marriages and divorces, and, well, the relationship she's in, well, it's not the best. But I need to go talk to her. I have something for her. She's hurting, and I've got a message. And there she meets the Lord, the Messiah that they've been waiting for. And you know the story. She goes back to the town. The people come out, and he speaks, and many believe in Christ because of her testimony. And then after Jesus leaves there, next stop is Cana of Galilee. You guys remember in Cana where Jesus did in John chapter 2, he turned the water into wine? Well, he goes back through there just before he hits Jerusalem to go to the feast. And while he's there, this nobleman, he hears, hey, Jesus is in town. Word's on the street. He's coming through Cana. So he's like, man, I got to jump on my donkey and fire this thing up and haul Bud over there, right? So he jams out, man, I got to get to Jesus. My son's sick. And he's on the verge of death. So he gets over there, Jesus. He's like, hey, my son, he's sick. Can you do something about it? And Jesus says, hey, man, your son, he's healed. Go your way. And sure enough, scriptures tell us, you know, Jesus healed his son. Let's pick up in John chapter 4, the last couple of verses here. It says, 53, it says, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Chapter 5, verse 1 goes in, says, after this, okay, after what we just talked about, after chapter 4, after Jesus meeting the woman and helping the nobleman out, after this there was a great feast, a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So as we've been digging through Deuteronomy, we know that there's a number of feasts, but there was three in particular that every Jewish male would be required and mandatory to attend. In Deuteronomy 16:16, it tells us, there was three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. This would be at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So Jesus, being a good Jew, he didn't come to what? Abolish the law? No, he didn't. He came to fulfill the law. So being obedient to the text and God's plan, he goes to the feast. So this would have been one of the major feasts. You know, there's debate whether it was the Passover or Pentecost or which one was it? You know, the scriptures, they don't really tell us. But we know that it was one of the majors because of the number of people, and we'll get into that. Verse 2, it says, now there is in Jerusalem the sheep gate, by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. So this pool right there in Jerusalem, Bethesda, it means house of mercy or house of outpouring, if you will. So here we have, in verse 3, it says, in these, meaning these porches, lay a great multitude of sick people. Now, the Bible says sick people. In these lay a great multitude of sick people. Now, this isn't like your common cold, like, you know, got a runny nose or got that common cough. No, the word sick here is a much more strong word in the original language. It actually means to be like without strength or without power. Impotent would be another word. So In these porches lay a great multitude of people without power, without strength. They're helpless, if you will. They're on the verge of hopelessness. It's like, man, my life? Well, let's look. It says, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And what were they doing? It says here in the text, it says, they were waiting. Now, they weren't like waiting in this pool, like, hey, man, it's party on, you know, beach ball, waiting in a pool over here in Jerusalem. This is a good get down. No, it says they were waiting. And what were they waiting for? It says they were waiting for the moving of the water. I was thinking about this. You know, there's times that things have been in my life and it's just like crippling. It's like, man, what is this, Lord? It's like the fear sets in, despair, and it's like, and there I am, laid up, waiting. What am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? Well, these people, it says they were waiting for the stirring, the moving of the water. So here's the picture, okay? So they're over in Jerusalem. We got to see a video, but it looks like the Temple Mount area is kind of off limits just for safety. So, you know, they're not up there charting those territories. But imagine for a moment that this is kind of like the Temple Mount. This is going to be kind of a clumsy example. But imagine for a moment that this right here is the Temple Mount. And then let's say the temple is kind of somewhere here in the sanctuary. And then let's pretend that north is this way. Well, I guess it is north, right? So this door, let's imagine this door is like the door, the sheep gate, what they would call back in the day, the sheep gate. And then maybe a stone's throw past that, just past our little road here. Not the main road, but just our little gravel road. Imagine that in between there, where that little wetland area is, imagine that being the Pool of Bethesda, just kind of like a stone's throw away. So here we got in the temple over here. It's a feast. Thousands of people would be worshiping God, lifting their hands, prayers ascending, incense burning. And then over here, you've got the Pool of Bethesda. People just laid up. They're waiting for something. They can hear the praises of people over in the temple praising God. I wonder how their hearts longed to be a part of that. But no, they were the marginalized. They were the outcast. And, well, there was a place for them yet over there in the Pool of Bethesda. So that's the picture here we have. And what did God do? Well, let's look here. What does verse 4 tell us? It says, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." So what does God do? It says he would send an angel, the house of mercy, the house of outpouring. Does God use angels to minister to us? Well, what does the Bible say? That's a good place to start, right? Well, in Hebrews, we learn that it says that, referring to angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Scripture says, hey, God uses angels to minister to those of you who will receive or inherit salvation. Good news? Yeah. Well, do we have any other examples? Well, of course we do. Jesus, remember, tempted in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights. And then at the end of the temptation, it says, angels came and ministered to him, and then the devil left. In one text, it says, I'm waiting for a more opportune time to strike. But the angels came to minister to Jesus. Also, you guys remember at the tomb, Mary coming to the tomb to find Jesus? And the tomb was empty. Jesus wasn't there. He had risen, right? Well, as we learn from the text, it says an angel spoke with Mary and says, hey, Jesus is risen. He's not here. You know, he's gone ahead of you guys. And then later in the book of Acts, we see Peter. You guys remember when he's laid up in prison? He's incarcerated over there for preaching the gospel, refusing to renounce Christ. And an angel comes at night and says, release the shackles, right? Open up the doors and sets Peter free. So yeah, angels, God does use angels to minister to us, to those who are to inherit salvation. Great stuff. So moving on to verse 5, it says, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years." So it says a certain man. There wasn't just a man, but the text says there was a certain man who had been infirm, been in this condition for 38 years. And what we're going to see is that Jesus is singling this guy out, and he's doing it for a purpose, for a reason. And as we get into verse 6, it says, "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time." When Jesus saw him. Again, so when Jesus saw him, it was like, okay, he's walking with the boys, right? He sees this guy. Is it just nonchalant seeing him? I just happen to notice this guy. No, the idea is intently with perception, and like he zero in on this guy. He's looking at him intently, and he says, and he knew he had been in this condition a long time. Think about that. 38 years in this condition. Was he paralyzed? I don't know. Was he paralyzed on one side and not the other? I don't know. The text doesn't say. But whatever it was a serious infirmity that this guy had. And Jesus looks at him in the house of mercy. And what happens? Well, we look and... oh, let me back up here for a second. So thinking about this really interests me, because where could Jesus be right now? Okay, he's down here over by the pool of Bethesda. He could be up in the temple with everyone that's praising God. He could be with all the church folk, right? Singing praises, teaching the word to people. But no, we don't see him in the temple. We see him outside of the temple, beyond the temple mount, down yonder to where the marginalized are. He's coming to the weak and the hurting. Some of those who are in extreme despair and pain. You know, and being here for a while, some of you guys are the same. You know, it's like, okay, we come, we can worship the Lord here, but when the doors open up, there's hurting people. And there are those of you who are just, hey, you know what? Hey, the Lord has just done a work in my life. I'm going to pour out. I'm going to be a vessel of outpouring because of what the God has done, what Jesus has done in my life. And we see that. And but maybe you're one here, it's like, you know, that's all good. That's all fine. But, man, my life, I feel like these people right here. I feel like I'm paralyzed by what I'm going through. I feel like this fear that I'm going through, well, it's got me seized up. It's got me laid up, and I can't think about anything else. I see you guys raising your hands to the Lord or praising or walking with joy, but I'm so gripped in here that I can't let this thing go. I'm feeling helpless. And when I look at my situation, my circumstances, it's like, Lord, is there really any help? I'm trying this Christianity thing, but it's just not working for me like I see it does in other people's life. Well, as we're going to learn, it's not about religion, it's not about Christianity, so to speak, but it's about Jesus, and that's really what our text is going to highlight as we move forward here. So Jesus says something to this guy at the end of verse 6. Do you want to be made well? Well, duh, right? Do you want to be made well? What kind of question is that? You know, it's like, really, Jesus, what kind of question is that? You know, I'm always interested by the questions that Jesus asks, you know, that God asks in the Bible. Adam, where are you? You know, did he not know where Adam was? Absolutely, he did. But when Jesus or God in the Bible, he asks a question, it's always for a purpose. And he already knows the answer. It's oftentimes that he's trying to draw us into a conversation with him, to draw us in, maybe to get our eyes off of something and onto him, right? And that's really what we see going on. If I had to guess, I would say Jesus is trying to get this dude's eyes off the pool and onto himself, to shift his attention, not on this water. How many times was this guy here? You know, This text says 38 years he was in this condition. How long did he come to the pool of Bethesda waiting for the moving of the water? And if he was blind, or if he was paralyzed, or if he was a lame man, it's like, how do you get to the water, and how do you be the first one there? It's like a mad dash for the water once it's stirred. But Jesus says, do you want to be made well? And he's trying to get his focus and attention off of the means by which he thinks his healing will come one day. Hope, right? And onto himself. And you know, when I look at the passage and I think about Jesus, I think that's what he wants for each one of us. Man, do you want to be made well? But I don't, if this happens or if this circumstance changes, then I will. But Jesus wants to get our eyes off our circumstances and even off the means by which we think our problems will be resolved. See, he wants me to turn to Jesus, to look to Jesus and fix our eyes upon him. Why? Well, because it's all about Jesus. It really is. Do you believe that? Well, the writer of Hebrews did. He says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the what? The finisher of our faith. Has Jesus authored your salvation? Can you sit here tonight and say, you know what? No, there is a point where I know that I'm saved. Jesus came in and did a work, and he's authored my salvation. He's authored it. Looking unto Jesus, not just the author, but the finisher of our faith. Did we have enough faith just to get saved? Salvation, did he author that? But we don't have enough faith that he's going to finish it? It's crazy to me, because it's like, I'll talk with people, and you know, I've been there too, but it's like, hey man, are you saved? And they're like, yeah, I'm saved. Well, you know, do you really believe that? And you can actually trust God that you're saved, right? You really trust that, do you? But you can't trust him with tomorrow? Well, then do you really trust him for salvation? It's like, this is a crucial thing. Looking unto Jesus, who not only authors it, if he's truly authored your faith, if he's truly started that thing, he can finish it. You know, who for the joy set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Jesus went to the cross. He locked it in. It is finished. Not only does he want to be the author of it, but he wants to finish that thing out. And he allows us to cooperate with him on how that ends. Will we have a triumphal entry into the kingdom? Well, the Bible tells us how we can do that. But moving back into our text, what's the question? How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that, the looking unto Jesus thing? You know, how are you doing with that? Is it working for you, is it hard to get your eyes up to look? Where is your focus, your attention? Are they stuck on your circumstances, your problems? Maybe it's that person. Oh, not that person. You didn't have to bring him up. He betrayed me. She betrayed me, man. And oh, does it hurt? It's like I lay there on my bed and I can't even, it's hard to breathe. Man, they can't believe that they sold me a bill of goods. The empty promises, the lies, and there you are, just wrenched by this thing in your chest. What is going on, Lord? How? What? Why? Do you want to be made well? So let's jump into verse 7. Here we are. And the sick man answered him. You know what's cool about this? The sick man, he at least had a voice, right? There's always something to be thankful for in this life, right? Jesus asked him, hey, do you want to be made well? The sick man, he answered him. And he says, what does he say? He says, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." So this guy doesn't say yes, interesting enough. "Do you want to be made?" "Well, yes, I do." You know, he doesn't say that. No, he says, what does he say? He says, "Sir, I have no man." Where's his attention? Where's his focus at? He's looking to another person. He's looking to another man. If I had a man, then I could get to the water. Maybe I could even beat everyone else, and I could be healed, and then I would be well. He says, "I have no man." Little did he know that the God-man stood right before him. He didn't know he was Jesus. We're going to see that down in the text a little later, that, man, he didn't even know this was Jesus there. He didn't know. You know, it's like, think about that, being laid up over there in the pool of Bethesda. How many years these guys had been there? Had anyone ever come up and just struck up a conversation? "Hey, what's up, man? How you doing?" Jesus just came in and says, "Hey, do you want to be made well?" Man, what a question, huh? But do we really want to be made well? Or have we become comfortable with our pain? Is it something that we've kind of taken on as a little pet that we can kind of nurse? Like, hey, check this out. Look at this problem I'm going through in my life. And we just show our pet to everyone. And before long, we're like bleeding on everyone. And it's like, dude, it's painful. And are we going to, do we want to be made well? Or do we like, Lord, I kind of want to be made well, but I still want to kind of hold this and bring it out when I want some attention, when I want to focus on myself. I don't see that guy, this guy in our text doing that, but we have that tendency when God is saying, hey, let me heal you there. But we have to kind of work with him and release that thing. We got to release it to him. So in other words, this man, he didn't lack the will. He says, hey, man, I just don't have a man. I don't have a way to get there. He didn't lack the will, but we see that he lacked the way, right? He lacked the way. And what better person to be laying in front of, right, than the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus himself. And perhaps we got this dude even hinting around to Jesus, hey, man, can I get some help? Hint, hint. You know, it's like, if I had a man to take me, hint, hint. Could he be asking Jesus for help? I don't know. Could be. But what I do know from Scripture in God's heart is that's what he wants for us to do. It's like, Lord, I'm at the end of myself. I'm tapped out. I have no more resources. I can't even. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That easy. He just wants us to humble ourselves. Lord, help me. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And what will he do? He will exalt you in due time. Moving on to verse 8. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Imagine that this is you for a moment. Again, you're laid up here in this porch, man, and you've been there a long time. And here comes this man asking you, do you want to be made well? And then he says something really ridiculous. Rise, man, take up your bed and walk. It's like, hey man, I don't know if you can see this, but I'm kind of laid up here. I can't actually walk. I can maybe pull myself a little bit, but to actually rise, man, that's impossible. Not only is that impossible, take up my mat, that's impossible too. And walk, Jesus commanded him to do not just one thing that was impossible, but three impossible commands. When you're reading the scriptures, when God's speaking to you, does it ever feel like he's calling you to do something that's just like, seems impossible? I see that all the time. It's like, Lord, hey, we're going to, would you like to speak for Brett while he's gone? To be honest. But how do you say no, right? Yes, I do. I'd be glad to. The impossible, right? Well, in compared to some things that you guys are going through, it's not impossible. But fear, nonetheless, grips. How are you going to deal with it? Are we going to release the clutch and let faith engage? You know, it's like, are we going to trust? I know it's nervous letting the clutch out, trying to learn to drive that stick shift. It's not always so easy, but man, it sure feels good when you can get in there and start banging them gears, right? You know, and that's how it is. It's like, man, when faith engages with what God wants to do in your life, it's like, dude, this thing is real. God is real. He's showing up time and again, and we don't have to live off of someone else's blessing. We don't have to live off of yesterday what he did, but it's like, no, I'm in this thing right now. I'm in the center of what God is doing in my life, and it's real, whether I can walk or not, whether I can talk or not, whether I can see or not. God is real, and he wants to do a work, and he's available, and he's ready. But do you want to be made well is what Jesus is asking. Do you want to? So he says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. So this man, he was forced to make a decision. What would he do? What would this guy do? What are you going to do? What you going to do? Will we focus on the pool? Is that where we're going to focus our attention, is on the pool? Of our own resources, our own circumstances? Or will we turn to him and ask him for help? Well, let's see what this guy did. Maybe we can learn from him, right? Verse 9, it says, and immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. And it says, and that day was the Sabbath day. Da-na-na-na. Da-na-na-na. Hey, you guys ever remember the show Jaws? Okay, hey, you guys remember that, right? So this, whenever this phrase comes up in the Gospels, it's kind of one of them things that it reminds me of the sharks. And that day was the Sabbath day. So whenever you see that, the sharks are always nearby, right? We got the religious leaders, you know, the Pharisees, and these guys, you don't play around with these guys on the Sabbath. You don't do it. These guys are militant about the Sabbath. So this guy, Jesus, I don't know what Jesus was thinking. He says, hey, rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus, don't you know it's the Sabbath? You're going to get this dude up in some trouble. Hey, but let's see what happens. Verse 10, it says, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured. Oops, just lost my place. Oh. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is a miracle. This man who's been laid up for 38 years, he's been made well. Right? Does he say that? No. They don't care about this healing. They don't care about life. They don't care about people. But what do they care about? It says, it is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. What? Dude, I've been laid up for 38 years, and you're going to tell me I can't carry my bed on the Sabbath when this dude, when did you guys ever come and anoint me with oil and pray for me? This dude says, get up and walk and take your mat along with you. So who am I going to obey, right? So we see that these guys way more concerned with their religious tradition, with their Sabbath, than about people or life at all. So verse 11, it says, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who healed you? No, it doesn't say that, does it? They said, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? So see, these guys are still focused on not who healed you. They're not concerned about that at all. They're concerned about, hey, who has given you authority or permission to walk with your mat on the Sabbath, with your bed? See, the Jews, they said, hey, you can't work on the Sabbath. Well, the scriptures say that you can't work on the Sabbath, but the way they interpret it is like, hey, man, you can't even carry a burden. You've heard Brett talk about, hey, you can't even have false teeth in, because, man, that's working. That's carrying a burden. So these guys were so concerned, not about the person, not about the work that God was doing in this person's life. When was the last time they seen a guy that was laid up for 38 years be healed? This just wasn't happening. Not by them praying for anyone. We know that. But here, they're saying, who gave you permission to carry your bed on the Sabbath? So they're focusing on not the miracle, but on him carrying his bed. Verse 13, it says, but the one who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. You know, I really like this. So Jesus didn't have a big healing ministry where you throw out the big billboard, right? Man, big wild hair, big jacket that he's swinging around, healing people. Hey, you know, he wasn't announcing stuff. But it says that he withdrew. He healed the guy. The dude didn't even know who healed him. And he slips away undetected. And that's really the ministry of Jesus oftentimes. You know, and not to blow up, not to draw attention, but when he ministers and when we minister to others, we should take cues, you know, do it quietly. He came in quietly, not blowing a trumpet, not making a big show. He did it subtly. And most importantly, we see him come in and do it in a personal way. And that's what he wants to do. He sought that man out. It was a certain man, and he saw him. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. It says, looking for someone to show himself strong on your behalf. And he's searching you guys. He's looking at your hearts. Personally, he wants to do a work, and his eyes are going back and forth. Who will I show mercy to? Who wants to be made well? In verse 14, he says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him. Well, that's pretty cool. Jesus found him. Okay, the word found is like the idea of he searched and sought him out diligently. Didn't just like, oh, I'm going to the temple now. I healed someone over here. I'm going to go to the temple. And like, oh, there's that dude that I just healed over there. It wasn't like that. After he healed him, he stepped back and then what was really cool about the text is after this guy gets healed, he comes straight to the temple. He doesn't go party down like just showing off his new wheels, you know what I mean? But no, he finds himself in the temple. And that's where Jesus came and sought him out. And he approached him. And he said, see, you've been made well. You have been made well. And then he says this, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So here, Jesus does a work in his life. He heals him, but then he finds him at the place of worship, offering up prayers probably, incense, maybe present himself before the leaders. Hey, man, I've been made well. Can you check me out to make sure it's real and legit? And there he is. And that's where Jesus finds him, in the place of worship. And that's where Jesus speaks to him. He says, hey, look, you've been made well, but I got another message for you. I just want to help you out here, buddy. Sin no more. Not just sin no more. That he's bringing a spiritual teaching into his life. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. A worse thing come upon you. What's he talking about? What could be worse than being laid up for 38 years, bedridden? What's worse than that? The scriptures tell us, he who believes is not condemned. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. Everyone turn to John 3:36. A couple pages back. Actually, let's go to 3:35. John 3:35. What could be worse than being laid up for 38 years? John 3:35 says, "The Father, he loves the Son and has given not just some things, but all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has present possession. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but what? But the wrath of God, it abides on that man." So what's worse than 38 years being laid up, being separated from God for all eternity? Jesus said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." For God did not send his world, his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came, not to condemn the world, but through him that the world might be saved. But through him, the world might be saved. For God so loved this world, so loves you guys, that he gave his only begotten Son. See, God's love moves to action. He does something about it. It's not just some fluffy love, but it's sacrificial, no doubt, and his love is unconditional. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe in him, you will not perish, but you would have everlasting life. And you would move from the wrath of God abiding upon you and coming under the covering of Jesus Christ, where he shields, where he absorbed God's wrath, that you could be made well, that you could be made whole and go and sin no more. Verse 15, let's move on. This is, "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well." See, this guy is still focusing on the person who made him well, not the person who said, "Take up your bed and walk." You see that? You see the text? It says, "Jesus who made him well." He's focusing, hey, this is a work that God has done in my life. But they're criticizing, they're ridiculing, and they're being confrontational to the work of God in this man's life. And here in verse 16 it says, "And for this very reason," right, "that the Jews persecuted Jesus, they sought to kill him." Militant? I would say so. "Because he had done these things, healing someone and saying you could carry your mat, he'd done these on the Sabbath. In verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because not only did he break the Sabbath, but also said that God," get this, "that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." The Jews, they understood clearly that Jesus was claiming to be God, equal with the Father. Jesus is deity. Make no mistake about it. And these guys, well, they wanted to kill him when he broke the Sabbath, but when he placed himself on the same plane in equality with God the Father, they're like, "We need to hire some assassins after this dude right now. He's not only tearing up our Sabbath, but he's making some wild claims of blasphemy." And then verse 19, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly.'" And the rest of the chapter, we see Jesus going in, how he is equal with the Father, stating his deity, and just saying, hey, as the Father, the Son, as the Son is, the Father. And he goes through a list all through the rest of the chapter, just making it airtight, his claim to deity and equality with the Father. Interesting. Now, there's something that we kind of glossed over when we went through the text that I want to bring this back, and I really think it's the gem that God wants to use to really do something in our lives. And I know that he's used it to really change my life in a major way. And we see that Jesus says, hey, rise, take up your bed and walk. And then he just slips back. I wonder if Jesus was just like, okay, I'm going to see what this dude does. You know, he's kind of getting set up, if you think about it. So why didn't Jesus say, hey, rise, leave your bed, man. You don't need that thing anymore. Man, what do you need that for, man? You've been healed. You don't need that thing, right? Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, hey, rise, leave your bed and walk. But, man, he says, take that thing up. And then he just dips out, man. He slides back and he's like, okay, man, I'm going to watch this guy. Knowing what he would do. It's the Sabbath, not just the Sabbath, but it's a feast, and this guy's going to the temple. And this guy is carrying a mat. He would have been, with as militant as these Jews were, he would have been sticking out like a sore thumb. He would have been the only dude carrying something like that because, well, to carry something, you would get some flack, and everybody knows, hey, you do not mess with the Pharisees and these Jews, man, when it's on the Sabbath, especially on the Sabbath, right? The idea of carrying a bed, it wasn't like that big king-size bed, you know, it's like, could you imagine, like, I think it was more like a yoga mat or something like that, you know, something that was at least carryable. It wasn't sticking out like that, you know, I was like, man, what if it was like this? Dude, that's crazy. But no, the idea is more probably something that he could kind of carry, you know, he's just carrying this thing. He's just carrying it, moving along. Jesus had to know. Of course he did. But there's sometimes that God calls us to do something, and he's setting us up. Not for our failure, but he's setting us up for a purpose. Do you think Jesus was just saying, hey, take that thing up and walk because he really didn't have a plan or purpose? No, I don't think so. Because everything that God does, he does for a purpose. And the scriptures tell us that he's created us for his glory. Okay? And that's what I see emerging from our text today, is the glory of God. And how does the glory of God come about in our lives? Well, first through obedience. If the guy hadn't taken his mat and just walked his way, went to the temple and praised God, we wouldn't have the rest of this text. We wouldn't have the teaching on the deity of Christ as strong and as powerful as in our text today. Jesus wouldn't have had the altercation with them and taught them from the scriptures about himself. We would not have the rest of John chapter 5. We wouldn't have it. But Jesus says, hey, take that thing up. Man, I know it's going to be painful, but Lord, what are they going to say? If I carry this thing, Lord, that you're telling me to carry, this cross, man, it's painful. It hurts. Lord, are you sure? Man, how about I just leave it here? I'll go worship, and then I'll come back, and I'll pick it up, and then I'll carry it 6 days a week, but not that seventh day, right? It's like, and we try to negotiate with the Lord, but he's saying, hey, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Rise. Take up your bed and walk. This mat, this bed, had carried this man for 38 years. And Jesus just made him whole. He says, hey, don't let that thing carry you anymore. But let's put it to work. You pick that thing up, and rather than it carrying you, you grab that thing and you walk. Boy, you walk. You walk with that thing. I know it's going to be painful. But Lord, man, what will they think? What will people think if I carry this? What are they going to say? Rise, take up your bed and walk. Just walk. Let me do the rest. Yeah, it's going to be painful, but you can bring your hurts to me. I'll heal you. I will strengthen you. I will grow you. But Lord, man, it hurts. I know it does. Walk, walk. And as we walk, as he walked, the haters emerged and they started getting on him. They started confronting him. And he says, the man who made me well. The man who made me well. The man who made me well. And it was because he carried it. It's because he walked with it, and it was his testimony. And God says, walk with that thing. I know people are going to say stuff about you. They're not going to like you. They're going to look at you differently. But walk, boy, walk. Take that thing, and you will glorify me. God's purpose is to receive. He's created us to glorify him, to make much of the name of Jesus, to glorify him and give us his ultimate good. It's the best thing we can possibly do is to rise, to take up our beds and walk with it, regardless of the consequences. You know, I was meeting with a guy recently, and he's like, man, I want to follow Jesus. I really do. You know, I say the prayer, but I know it isn't here yet. I said it with my mouth a few times. I even raised my hand at church a couple times, but, man, I know it wasn't from here. You know, I was saying it, but he's like, man, I'm kind of fearful about following Jesus and what's going to cost me. You know, man, we got to talk about the scriptures, get into the word, and it was just a good time, and then it surfaced. It's like, well, what's it going to cost you if you don't follow Jesus? What's it going to cost you, man? You know, we don't know, but we can see that God is glorified. We can show our love to God by being obedient. He says, hey, do you want to be made well? That painful thing in your life? Man, let me work on it. Let it go. Let me heal that. And then it'll be opportunity for me to speak into someone else's life. It'll show that, hey, you're just not a follower of Christ when it's sunny days, oh, happy days. But sometimes the glory of Christ emerges most when we're in a time of pain, in a time of hurt. So if you're here tonight, man, and you're burdened with whatever it is, maybe your circumstances just seem insurmountable. Maybe you feel like there's overcoming you, overtaking you. Feel hopeless. It's like, well, you're looking to the doctor. I'm waiting to get that result back. I'm waiting to hear back and see what he's going to say. Man, are we looking to a man? You know, hey, I was thinking about the doctor thing. You know, we got to be careful with that one. Hey, you guys hear the radio with Dr. Bob? You know, it's like Dr. Bob Skoloski, and he goes in. It's like, man, I hear this dude on the radio, and it's like I want to get sick just so I can see him because the ads are like so like, I'm like, dude, I just want to go see this dude. Sounds like he can make my life all better, right? And the thing is like, man, it's like, dude, the ads are compelling. It's like, dude, I want to call this guy up, take my whole family and have him just check me up from, you know, head to toe. But the thing is, it's like, hey, man, where are we putting our trust, really? You know, it's like, Christ is our great physician, and he uses doctors, and Bob might be a good one. I don't know. He makes me want to go to him, though. I hope I don't get sick, but if I do, I might call him up. But the thing is, are we looking to a man? Are we looking to the pool of our own resources, waiting for the stirring? Like, man, I hope I get that. I hope he tells me this. And no matter what the results are, God will walk through it. The promise wasn't that he would just take us out and deliver us from everything, but that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He's going to hold our hands, walk with us through it. Never promised perfect health. Nah. Not the Jesus in our Bible. You know, some of the guys on TV will tell you different. But the fact is, Jesus is asking, do you want to be made well? And the most important place of your being. So tonight, before we close, we're going to have some of our pastors and elders over here. If you're going through something, you just need some prayer, you need some counsel, man, I encourage you, go. If you're sick, they'll anoint you with oil, pray with you, and send you on your way. We won't put a billboard out, hey, look, so-and-so came for prayer. We won't blow a trumpet. We'll just pray for you, talk to you personally, and you can go on your way. But if you're here tonight and you know that you know that you know that you're not saved, that you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, I want to encourage you to settle that. Jesus will say, hey, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. In John 1, it tells us that God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and he dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says, His own, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Man, I read that. I'm thinking, how could they not receive this guy, this God who's full of grace, full of truth? How could they not receive him? But right there in verse 12, it says, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right. To them he gave the privilege to become children of God, to those who would call on his name. Are you part of the received him not bunch? Or are you part of the ones who have received and been given the right, given the privilege of being a child of God? You've called on his name. So I want to have everyone bow their heads, if you would, please. And if you know tonight that you're separated from God, the word tells us, for the arm of the Lord, it's not too short that it cannot save, nor is his ear too heavy that he cannot hear. But the Bible tells us that your sins have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have hidden his face from you. So if tonight you know that there's a separation between you and God, you know that, well, if you went your way and didn't wake up tomorrow, that you wouldn't stand before Jesus as a child of God, I want to give you an opportunity. The Lord wants to extend to you an invitation to receive him tonight. So if that's you, if you want to just slip up your hand, I'd be glad to pray with you. Well, let's go ahead and pray and we'll close out. Again, if anyone needs prayer, we got our little cozy prayer room over there. Pastors would be glad to pray with you. Father, we come to you, Lord, just thanking you for your grace and your kindness, your mercy. Lord, that you see us in our hurts. You see us, Lord, on our bed at night, Lord, with our knot in our chest, the pit in our stomach, Lord. How is this going to work out, Lord? What's going to happen in this situation? Lord, I just thank you for looking at us personally and individually, Lord. May your spirit just come in and do a work in all of our hearts tonight, that we would receive grace from you upon grace, that we would learn of your mercy. Lord, so may your favor and your blessing rest upon everyone here tonight. Lord, and we just want to go our way, taking up our bed and walk with it, Lord. May your testimony, may your glory just shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen.